Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning and thankful you could be out today on this beautiful Lord's Day that we could come together and encourage one another and worship our Lord together. And we're thankful that you are here this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. I'd like to add a word of welcome to you and let you know you are our honored guest. And if you have the opportunity, please stick around afterwards so that we may get to meet you and get to know you a little bit. It's always a privilege when I get to speak before you, thankful that I have the opportunity. And this morning I want to begin by looking at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, John says, "No one has seen God at any time." And since God is not available to us to be perceived by our senses, our relationship with God is based on faith. It's based on faith. However, that faith is not a blind faith. It is not a faith without evidence. In fact, God expects us to weigh and be swayed by the evidence of His existence. And the Scriptures speak to this. In the Psalms, in Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul the Apostle says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they," speaking of course of the Gentiles, who didn't have the law of Moses, "so that they are even without excuse." This morning I want to do something a little bit different. It's not going to sound like a regular sermon. As many of you know, because you supported me in this effort, I have traveled to China on four different occasions to teach the gospel. In a society that has been indoctrinated in atheism since the 1950s, very often we have to begin our teaching when we are talking with Chinese students by addressing the issue of the reasonableness of believing in a God, and the reasonableness of believing the Bible to be true. And so we have to engage oftentimes in a study of evidences. Well, one of the tools that we have at our disposal relates to the symbols in the Chinese language. And so this morning I want to share this slideshow with you. If you took my evidences class about 6 or 7 years ago in that back room, we saw this slide presentation. But I want to show this for you again. And before I start the slide presentation, I want to remind you that there are a lot of slides on here. That doesn't mean it's going to be a long lesson. But this is typically done in a classroom, or really in a hotel room, usually with about 8 to 12 people. Usually we're translating for them as we go along. And oftentimes the slides are kind of slow to come up because we're doing it for effect. Now, I've tried to clean some of that up so that it'll flow a little bit smoother for you. But again, remember, this is the context of this is us speaking to Chinese natives, people who know the language, in fact, don't know our language very well. And this is some evidence here of issues that they would have seen in the Scriptures, perhaps showing up in their language. And so let's begin by looking just a moment at the Chinese language itself. The Chinese language is the oldest continuous written language in the world. It's the oldest language that continues to be written today as it was 4,500 years ago. Now, they have brought up new forms of it, and there is a condensed, simplified form, but it is reflective of even those ancient symbols that were written over 4,500 years ago. The inventors of the written language essentially drew pictures to express words or ideas. It's not an alphabetic language like our language. It is a picture language. And so simple pictures were oftentimes combined to make more complex thoughts. And so, for example, you take the symbol for mouth and the symbol for man, that's supposed to look like a pair of legs, and you put those together and you get the idea of the older brother. And you go, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Mouth and man is older brother. Well, the older brother in that culture oftentimes became the spokesperson, the mouth man, for the family. And so they would combine mouth and man, and that would come up with older brother or eldest son. And so they would take well-known history or common everyday things, and those pictures would then be combined and formed into words so that they could remember them. And so it would often, as I said, come common everyday things or well-known history. Now, when we look at the history of religion in China, we need to understand that long before Buddha and Buddhism was introduced to China, China knew of and perhaps even worshipped the same God that's described in the Bible. And so when we look at a timeline, we see that the Chinese language, again, was written about 2500 B.C. was when it began to be written down. The first five books of the Bible were not written until 1400 B.C. So the Chinese language was around long before the first five books of the Bible were even written down. When we look at this timeline again, the word for God in the Chinese language is Shangdi, Shangdi. And this was the creator God, and animal sacrifices were offered to this God. And we can see that during the first three dynasties of China, the Xia, the Sheng, and the Zhou, the Chinese people knew of and perhaps even worshipped this god, Shangdi. Buddha was introduced from India in about 50 BC. And of course, the God of the Bible was reintroduced to China later in probably the 17th or 18th centuries by European missionaries who went back to China. So when we look at China as a culture, for centuries we tend to think of them as a Buddhist culture, but really Buddhism came in relatively late as far as their culture is concerned, because their culture is so much older than ours. There were thousands of years in their culture that before Buddha was introduced into the Chinese culture. Many people in China today believe that the Bible is a Western book. They see the Bible as something that's an English book. It was written in English. It was stories and fables written by Western men. If they've encountered the Bible at all, it was in the English language. But of course, we know that the Bible is not a Western book. The Bible was not written originally in English. The Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, and the New Testament in Greek. The earliest writers of the Bible were from Egypt and from Babylon, modern-day Iraq. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, who was the adopted son of the king of Egypt around 1400 B.C. And when we look at those first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, those first five books focus on the beginnings of the nation of Israel. But the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, really records the history that all nations have in common. And so what we're going to do this morning is just examine some of these stories in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and then show some Chinese characters which demonstrate these same stories. And it will give us what I believe to be evidence that the ancestors of the modern Chinese knew the same stories that were in the first part of the Bible. And so to begin with, we want to begin with the story that Jay read for us this morning from Genesis chapter 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles to that, we won't read the whole thing again. But again, this is the Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and this is the story of the Tower of Babel. So all of the history before the story of the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis is the history that is common to all mankind. Because what we see in the Tower of Babel is that all of the earth was together, all of them were in one place, and they began to build this tower that would reach up to the heavens to say that they could make a name for themselves. And God realized at that point that they were focused on the wrong things. And so what did God do? He scattered them. He confused their languages and scattered them from the face of the earth. We'll pick up reading right here where it's underlined. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the whole face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. And so when we look at this story, we see several things about this story. This took place probably 5,000 years ago or so. And again, the world's oldest language, Chinese, is about 4,500 years old. But the two key things that this story mentions is that the people were divided, right? They were divided by the languages language was divided so they couldn't understand one another, and then the people were scattered over the face of the earth. So, the location of the Tower of Babel, about 2500 to 3000 BC, today is in modern-day Iraq. And if the Bible is true, all nations migrated or moved from this area of the world. They all migrated or moved from Babylon. And so the Chinese would have walked from the west to get to China. We think of this as east to us, but for China, that would be to their west, because they're far east. And so they would have walked or migrated from the west to China. So let's look at their symbol for to migrate or to move. And it's composed of four different pictures. And those four pictures are great, division, and west, and walk. And so this idea of migration or to move for the Chinese is a walking from the west after a great division. Pretty incredible, isn't it? That in their picture for the word migrate has these elements of walking from the west and a great division. Sounds like it describes that story that took place at the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? There was a great division, the people were divided, the languages were divided, and the people were scattered all over the face of the earth. Let's go back a little further in the book of Genesis to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, we read the account of creation, and it tells us that the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God created man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. When we look at the word create, the symbol for create in the Chinese language, again right here, it's a combination of two pictures, and that is to talk and walking. But when we break down the word to talk, the elements we see in that are dust, breath or mouth, and alive. Dust, breath or mouth, and alive. And we see those elements in the story of God breathing into this being that he created from dust and him coming alive. When we look at the word first, in the Chinese language, it's a combination again of three pictures. And those three pictures are alive and dust and man. Well, what was the first man? According to the Bible, the first man was a living dust man, right? A living dust man. A man who was created out of the dust, and God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became alive. It's interesting that their word first is a reflection, or seems to be a reflection, of the first man who was a living dust man. I like that phrase, right? Living dust man. According to the Chinese language, 4,500 years ago, it's possible that this story, this account, was believed by the Chinese. Looking further, this idea of happiness or blessing, the symbol for happiness or blessing, contains four different elements again, and one of them is the word for God, or Shengdi, and one, man, and a picture of a garden. And so the idea of blessing was God and one man in the garden. And remember what it was like in the Garden of Eden at the beginning. In the beginning, God and the man had close fellowship with one another in the garden. And that close fellowship ultimately leads to happiness or blessing. And so again, it's interesting that in the pictures of their language, we see that happiness or blessing includes this idea of God and one man in a garden. So again, when we look at the Garden of Eden, Eden was east for Moses. When we read about the... of course, Moses was in Egypt, and so the garden was to the east. But for the Chinese, again, that garden was to the west. And it says, and God planted a garden eastward, again from the perspective of Moses, in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And when we look at the idea of west, again, the symbol for west in the Chinese language contains three elements, and that is one, or first, person, and in an enclosure or garden. So west would be one person in a garden, which again would indicate that to the west was where Eden was. And remember that also, that picture made up part of that symbol for migrate, is to walk from the west. And the Lord God made a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had made. And out of the earth the Lord made every tree to come, delighting the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when we look at this account of creation, and we look at the account of the Garden of Eden, how many special trees were in the middle of the garden? How many trees were named specifically in the garden? Todd's giving me the symbol here. Two trees. Two trees, right? And so now let's look at some of the Chinese symbols that seem to reflect the knowledge of this story. And the Lord God gave the man order, saying, "You may freely take of the fruit of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not take. For on the day when you take of it, death will certainly come to you." Man was forbidden to eat one of the two trees, right? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if he ate of that tree, the other tree would also be taken away, right? The access to the tree of life would be removed if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's interesting, when we look at the word in Chinese for forbidden, it has two symbols that are combined to make that idea of forbidden. One of them is two trees, and the other is the symbol for command. So it's interesting that the word for forbidden would contain this idea of two trees. Why would you ever think of two trees when you think about something being forbidden, if they didn't have knowledge of this story? Let's look then at the temptation. Now the snake was wiser than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This is from Genesis chapter 3. And he said to the woman, "Has God truly said to you that you may not take of the fruit of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "We may take of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, if you take of it or put your hands on it, death will come to you." And the snake said, "Death will not certainly come to you, for God sees that on the day when you take of its fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, having knowledge of good and evil." Now when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. When we look at the symbol for to covet or desire, it is made up of two symbols, and again, one of those symbols is two trees, to covet or desire. And the second symbol is woman. And who was the first one that coveted or desired that fruit, was tempted by Satan to do so? And that is the woman who was tempted to desire that fruit of the forbidden tree. Again, two trees were significant in the garden. When we look at the symbol for the devil or Satan, we see several different elements again in that image. One is life or motion. The second one is secret or private. And what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to separate us from God, trying to get us apart, telling us, you know, telling Eve in secret, did God really say this? And then the idea of garden and man. And when we look at the idea of tempter, it includes this image of the devil or Satan. And then again, two trees. Two trees. So the tempter is one who is in the midst of those two trees. And the idea of cover, to cover up what you've done. When you're tempted, we don't shout that out, do we? We try to hide that. And so again, this concept of two trees is flowing throughout all of these images, these pictures that they use for their words in the language. It's interesting when we teach this in China. Because obviously many of them are skeptical to begin with, but as they start to see these pictures in their own language, and of course I've sped up some of the PowerPoint here. Sometimes we'll just pull up one symbol and let them look at it for a second, and then their eyes start getting big and they go, oh. I mean, it's really fascinating to watch them see it unfold in front of them, how their language is reflecting these stories that are at the very beginning of the Bible. The Chinese people 4,500 years ago associated the devil with a garden and two trees. With a garden and two trees. After eating the fruit, they realized that they were naked. There are two symbols in the Chinese language for the word naked. One of them has to do with man and fruit, and the other has to do with clothing and fruit. Now, why in the world would the idea of naked be associated with fruit if it wasn't a reflection of that story from the Garden of Eden? In Genesis 3 and verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. In verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so here we have the consequences of the sin that was committed. And so God is giving the consequence to the woman here of her committing the sin, falling for the temptation, taking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we look at the symbol for pain in the Chinese language, again, it has this idea of two trees. Two trees. Why would pain be associated with two trees? And then a piece. Now, I'm not sure if that has to do with a piece of fruit or what that may do, but again, this idea of pain being associated with two trees. When we look at the consequences for man for partaking of the fruit. And to Adam, God said, because you gave ear to the voice of your wife and took of the fruit of the tree, which I said you were not to take, the earth is cursed on your account. In pain or sorrow, you will get your food from it all your life. Thorns and weeds will come up, and the plants of the field will be your food. With the hard work of your hands, you will get your bread till you go back to the earth from which you were taken. For dust you are, and to the dust you will go back. And when we look at the symbol for sorrow, it's combined of two symbols. One is ancient, and the other is weeds. How many of you all have flower gardens that the weeds give you a lot of sorrow, right? I'm seeing some faces. Yeah. It's interesting, again, that they related this idea of sorrow to weeds, but not only weeds, but ancient weeds. Ancient weeds. Let's look at the first murder in the Scriptures. When we read from Genesis chapter 4, and the man had connection with his wife Eve, and she became with child and gave birth to Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then again she became with child and gave birth to Abel, her brother. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a farmer. And after a time Cain gave to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the earth, and Abel gave an offering of the young lambs of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but in Cain and his offering he had no pleasure. And Cain was angry, and his face became sad. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face sad? If you do well, will you not have honor? And if you do wrong, sin is waiting at the door, desiring to have you. But do not let it be your master. And Cain said to his brother, let us go into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain made an attack on his brother Abel and put him to death. And so the older brother Cain killed the younger brother Abel. And so when we look at the symbol here, remember this is a symbol we looked at earlier. The mouth man is the oldest son. The mouth man is the oldest son. And now look at the symbol. It says, and the Lord said, truly, if Cain is put to death, seven lives will be taken for his. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one might put him to death. When we look at the symbol for cruel or violent, it looks like the symbol of the oldest son with a mark. The symbol of the oldest son, the mouth man with a mark on his head. And if you look at the word for oldest son and the word for violence in the Chinese language, both of them are pronounced shun. Now, it's probably a different inflection, but they're both pronounced shun. Elder son and violence, or violent, in the Chinese language. Now, this is the one that blows me away. Jumping ahead to Genesis chapter 6. And the earth was evil in God's eyes and full of violent ways. And God, looking on the earth, saw that it was evil. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come, and I will now put an end to them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood with rooms in it, and make it safe from water inside and out, for truly I will send a great flood of waters over the earth. Everything on the earth will come to an end, but with you I will make an agreement, and you will come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, how many sons did Noah have? Three, right? So Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, how many went into the boat? Eight people. Eight people went into the boat. So when we look at the Chinese symbol for large ship, Now, if you're thinking large ship, how many people would you say is a large ship? 1,000? 3,000? That's what I think. When I think of large, I think of several thousand people. Well, the symbol in Chinese for large ship is boat plus eight people. Eight people. That's pretty small to me if you think about eight people on a boat. That's not a large ship. That one blew me away when I saw that one. That the idea of a large ship in their language is a boat with eight people on it. When you look at the word for total, the word symbol for total, it's a combination of eight united on the earth. There were eight total people left on the earth after the flood. And the idea of flood is total, which is eight united on the earth, and water. So how did the ancient people of China know these things? They didn't have a Bible. Remember, the Chinese language began to be written down 2500 BC or a little earlier, perhaps. The first five books of the Bible were not written until 1400 BC. So the only way they could have known these things is if they had been handed down. As if the people who were in China, who had migrated to China, had come from Babylon and knew that history and knew those stories. And when they got to China and began writing down their language, they used common everyday things and common history to represent words in these pictures. And so to hand down or to continue is a combination of the symbols for mouth, eight, and water. And eight people in the water. Now, what does this prove? It doesn't prove anything, does it? No man has seen God at all. We can't touch God, we can't hear God, taste God, we can't perceive Him with our senses. But there's evidence. And God expects us to look at that evidence. And the Bible talks about evidence that's all around us that God has put in place. And it's interesting here that we have in man-made items evidences that the Chinese people who are thousands of miles away from Babylon knew these stories that are in the first 11 books of the 11 chapters of the Bible that are common history to all of the world. Once you get to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, the history focuses in on one family and eventually one nation. That includes those nations right around it. We get some history of Egypt and Syria and some of the other areas right around it. But it focuses in chapter 12. But all of that from chapter 11 to the beginning of the Bible, those first 11 chapters, is the history of the whole world. And so it's interesting that these accounts, these stories, show up in the Chinese language that was written down long before the Bible was ever written down. And so again, it proves nothing, but it is one more piece of evidence that we can stack up about the existence of God and about the truth of God of these stories in the Bible. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you believe or not sure what to believe, we can help you with that. We're glad to sit down and study our Bibles with you. We're glad to sit down and talk about evidences if that's what you need. We're glad to help you with that. But if you know and you've been putting it off for some reason, why not take the opportunity that stands before you now? This isn't the only opportunity you have. You can come back later this afternoon, but we don't know if we're going to be around. So why not take the opportunity that stands before you now? If you need to make a decision to follow after the God who created the universe, the God who gave His Son to die for you, that He might spend eternity with you, God desires to spend eternity with each and every one of us. Why not take the opportunity now that stands before you and come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of encouragement?